your pew Bible, that would be page 831. Luke chapter 1. We're going to begin reading in verse 5 and read through verse 17. That's page 831 in your pew Bible. Let's stand together this morning as we read God's Word. Luke 1, beginning in verse 5, and we're going to read through verse 17. Let's read God's Word together. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Thank you so much. You can be seated. You know, when we think of Christmas, one of the first words that comes to our mind is the word light. We think of lights decorating neighborhoods, of trees loaded with twinkling lights that are reflected by the glass ornaments, of brightly lit shopping centers, of bright stars shining atop Christmas trees. But the first Christmas and the months leading up to it was not a time of light. Rather, it was a time of darkness. At the time of the birth of Jesus, great darkness had settled over the land of Israel. Politically, this once proud nation is no more and has now been conquered by the Roman army. Their destiny is now controlled by a government some 1,500 miles away. Their future depends upon the whim of a Roman emperor. They sit in political darkness, waiting for another Davidic king to ascend to the throne, drive out the Romans, and resume the monarchy. The psalmist described this time in Israel's history in Psalm 107, beginning in verse 10, "Some sat in darkness, in utter darkness, prisoners suffering in iron chains, because they rebelled against God's command and despised the plans of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help them." The once bright light of God's presence has now degenerated into a cold religious system that lacks light, love, and life. It has been 400 years since a Jewish prophet has stepped on the national stage with a word from the Lord. The last prophet, Malachi, closed out his prophecy to the nation with these chilling words, and I quote, "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of their children to the parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. It is in the midst of this political and religious darkness that Zechariah walks into the temple to perform his priestly duties, to burn incense on the altar of the Lord that is located in the holy place. There are no windows letting in light. There are no electrical light sockets or outlets. The only light in the room emanates from seven flickering candles on the seven golden lampstand. It takes Zechariah a few moments for his eyes to adjust to the darkness. And he begins to move about this room. This is a room he is familiar with. And as he begins to move around this room, his eyes slowly begin to adjust. And as he approaches the altar of incense, and he takes the incense that he carries with him, and he throws it on these glowing embers, and there's a flash of light. It is in that flash of light that he sees an angelic being, a messenger from God, who has been sent to spark the glowing ember and the glowing light of that very first Christmas. There's some things I want to talk to you about today and over the next few weeks as we move toward Christmas about fear. And the three words that we're going to find that's going to be a common thread that's going to tie the next few Sundays together are the three words: be not afraid. Be not afraid. And so today I want to talk to you about don't be afraid of the darkness. God uses the darkness for His purposes. And God is not afraid of the dark. I remember as a little boy, we would go up to my uncle's home in South Georgia, where my dad and his brothers and sisters were raised. And we would go there sometimes on Friday night, spend the night. They had one light outside, and it was in the front yard. And in the backyard, it was pitch dark. And my cousins and I would get out in their backyard on Friday nights after it was dark, and we would play this little game. And I don't know who concocted this game, who originated it, but we called it, and you could tell we were in South Georgia, "Ain't No Goblins Out Tonight." It was a variation of freeze and fear, because you couldn't see. And, you're going around running, somebody's chasing you, you can't see them, and you're yelling to the top of your lungs, "Ain't no goblins out tonight." I remember probably the second year that I can remember playing this game with my cousins. Apparently, either I had grown a little bit over the year, or my Aunt Lena's clothesline had sagged a little bit. Because I remember running wide open in the backyard, screaming, "Ain't no goblins out tonight." And the next thing I knew, a goblin had hit me right about here, and I was laying on my back, gasping for air. The whole object of that game was to take the darkness to amplify the fear that we all felt. Because as loud as we screamed it, we were not convinced there ain't no goblins out tonight. God does not fear the darkness, and He does not fear what the darkness hides. Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning, the creation story begins with these words: "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." But now I love this next word. These next words. "And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." God's description was that the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. But then as an aside, he said, but, our Bible says, and, but the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the deep. God is not afraid of the dark. Exodus chapter 20, verse 21, it speaks of the children of Israel. It says, the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12, Solomon said, the Lord has said that he would dwell in a dark cloud. Psalm 97, verse 2, clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. The reason I began the message by saying that God is not afraid of the dark is because I know that there are some of you who are walking right now through a season of darkness. You're walking through a dark place. And despite what your emotions are telling you, God wants you to know that He is there. Some of you are dealing with a diagnosis from the doctor. Some of you are waiting to hear back from test results from the doctor. Some of you are struggling with what's going to happen at Christmas. Will my family be there? Some of you are struggling with just what this season brings about, memories, painful memories. And some of you are in the midst of grief. Your heart is hurting. And this Christmas seems to be a time of darkness. But God is not afraid of the dark. The psalmist said this, even though I walk through the sunless valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Isaiah 9:2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And then later in the book of Isaiah, the 42nd chapter, the 16th verse, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Isaiah 50, verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of His servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. God speaks to all of us today, and particularly those of us who are walking through a time of darkness in our lives, and God speaks to us and says, it may seem dark to you, but it is light to me. And I am guiding you even in those times in which it seems to be dark. It's light to me. The other thing I want to bring to your attention today is this. The darkness does not alter God's plan for your life. This season that you're walking through right now is not the final season. This is not the amen of your life. This is a season, and it is a difficult, dark, heavy season, but it is not the last season. God's plans are not altered for you simply because right now you are walking through a time of darkness. You see, in the time in which Zechariah and Elizabeth were living, barrenness was considered to be a curse upon a woman. Barrenness was considered to be God's punishment upon a couple for sin in their life. That there was some unconfessed sin in their life, either before they were married or after they were married, that they've never confessed and never dealt with. And so barrenness was viewed as God's punishment upon them. And it afflicted several notable women of the Bible. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, was barren until finally, in her old age, she gave birth to Isaac. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was barren for years and years and struggled with her sister Leah's ability to have children by her husband until finally, in the very latter years of her life, Rachel bore to Jacob Joseph and Benjamin. Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, was tormented by his other wife over her barrenness and her inability to bring forth a child until finally God blessed her with the prophet Samuel. This week, I have spent some sleepless nights, and I've wondered several times this week in my mind running over our text and today's message. How many nights God sat in the darkness of Zechariah and Elizabeth's bedroom, and He listened to her prayers. God, why can't I have a child? What have I done? Why are you punishing me like this? How many times God sat in the darkness and He heard Zechariah and Elizabeth talking? Honey, I don't know why we weren't able to have a child. I'm a faithful priest. You're a descendant of Aaron. We've both kept the law. We have followed all the commandments. We've done everything that we knew to do to please God. I don't understand why this has happened to us. How many times God sat there in the darkness with Zacharias and Elizabeth, and He heard Elizabeth weeping, sobbing. Or He heard her in the middle of the night as Zacharias lay sleeping. He could hear Elizabeth whispering, God, my heart is breaking. Why did this happen to me? Why can't I have a child? How many nights He sat there in the darkness, unseen by Zacharias and Elizabeth, as Elizabeth's anger spewed forth, and she said things to her husband, and she said things to God that really in her heart she didn't mean, but she was angry and frustrated and heartbroken. And yet in all of that, God's plan for Zacharias and Elizabeth never changed. God never said in one dark night in their bedroom, as Zacharias and Elizabeth talked about, what have we done? God never one time said, you don't have faith. As the tears flowed down Elizabeth's face at night, God never one time said to her, you need to straighten up and start acting like a Christian. In the heartbreak of Zacharias and Elizabeth, God never one time said to them, and never one time decided, I had plans for you, but because of the way you've acted, forget it. No. I am so grateful that God's plans for us are not predicated upon our faithfulness. They're not predicated upon our goodness. They're not predicated upon how good we succeed or how well we do in the test of life, how many gold stars we get and how many check marks we make. In the midst of our floundering, in the midst of our doubt, and in the midst of our sorrow, and in the midst of our questioning, God still waits with us in the darkness and says, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And my plans for you are not going to change. The psalmist zeroed in on this in the 30th Psalm, the 5th verse, and I really appreciate the way it is written in the Amplified Version. For His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may endure for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Weeping may endure for a night, but a shout of joy comes in the morning. Helen Keller was born June 27th, 1880, and she lost her sight and her hearing at the age of 19 months. Until the age of 7, she mainly communicated using home signs. But at age 7, she met her first teacher and her lifelong companion, Ann Sullivan, who taught her language, including reading and writing. Her first lessons involved spelling words on Helen Keller's hands. Helen Keller later attended Radcliffe College of Harvard University and became the first deaf-blind person to earn a Bachelor of Arts degree. She worked for the American Foundation for the Blind from 1924 to 1968, during which time she toured the United States and 35 foreign countries advocating for those with vision loss, for those living in darkness. This quote is attributed to her. The marvelous richness of human experience would lose something of rewarding joy if there were no limitations to overcome. The hilltop hour would not be half so wonderful if there were no dark valleys to traverse. The hilltop hour would not be half so wonderful if there were no dark valleys to traverse. For those of you today who are here, for those of you today who are watching on Facebook Live, for those of you who will view this service at a later time, who may be walking through that dark valley, the word of Christmas to you today, the word of this Advent season today, the word for you in this season in which we light a candle and we call it the candle of hope. God's word to you today is that you are not alone. Even in the midst of your darkness, He is the unseen presence. He is the unseen lover of your soul who has promised that He will never leave you and He'll never forsake you. Let's pray. Father, the darkness is real. We can't deny it. We can't keep confessing it's not dark, it's not dark, because, Father, for some today, it truly is dark. And they understand what it means to be like Zechariah and Elizabeth, to be in the dark, to not understand why, to wonder, what have I done? To cry out to you and ask, why don't you answer my prayer? Where are you? Why am I so alone? But I thank you, Father, that you are a God who inhabits the darkness. Your word says God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Lord, that simply means that even when we're walking in the darkness, you are there and you are guiding us and leading us because you see the way. You know the path. It is quite familiar to you. And you hold our hand and you whisper and remind us that we belong to you. So I pray today, Lord, for that one today who is walking through the darkness, who is staggering, who is trying to find some steadiness of step, who is trying to find just the least flicker of light. That even today, Lord, that they would sense your presence and know that no matter how thick the darkness may seem, you are there. And for that we praise you. In the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand.